a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The faith here is not our believing, but what we believe. This is the Bible doctrine, the Bible teaching. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of, this our giving acknowledgement to, the truth which is after godliness. Truth that produces. Truth that is according to godliness. And here's the fact that true Bible doctrine stems ultimately from Jesus Christ, or to say his proper interpretation of the Word of God, the Old Testament and so on. And that which we understand helps us to live in a godly way. So there are things that Jesus said, and we take that, how he approached the Old Testament, we take that as the truth. But there is another side to that, and that is the rest of the New Testament develops and promotes that which leads to godliness. Now, godliness is godlikeness. This is what being holy is, being like God. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the concept here is, let us examine Bible truths that will lead to godliness. Now, the present series, Under Truths Unto Godliness, is a matter of Christian fellowship. Last week, we talked about the essence of Christian fellowship, and that is all believers understanding what is their purpose in life. And to summarize it, much shorter than I did in the sermon, is to say that it is to glorify God, to glorify him in every part of our life. But to take that a step further, because there are all kinds of people who think they're glorifying God by what they're doing. They particularly might be hellfire and brimstone, it might be limp wrists, soothing things, you know, and they think this is glorifying God. Well, what's the standard? The standard is that God is love and that God asks love. And so as we give up our self-interest and dedicate ourselves to loving God first, and then because of that loving others, we come to the place where we actually glorify him for who he is. Now, today I want to, that was preliminary. We are to live according to his standard, and his standard is ultimately love. Not your idea of love or mine, but his idea of love. And that is the self-sacrificing love that meets the need of the loved one. Now we want to ask, what is fellowship? And what we're dealing with here is the question, if now that we're Christians, why do we have problems with some people, you know? Why do we not jive in proper fellowship? And we're going to look at that answer today. And in the next three messages, as God allows, we'll be developing that step by step. We come to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Gives us an introduction to this concept of what is fellowship. Well, notice first of all, he speaks of the eyewitness record of the gospel past. That which was from the beginning, which we have, and the beginning here is the beginning of the church, the beginning of Christian doctrine. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. John is the one who in the Gospel of John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus as the word. And then in verse 14 says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's no question what he meant by that word, the logos, the Greek word. That is the concept of the word, even before it's spoken, before it's written. It is the word in concept. And here he calls Jesus the Word of Life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father before he came to earth, and was manifested, was shown unto us. So the eyewitness record of the gospel passed. Then he speaks of the participation in the gospel present. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Introducing this concept of fellowship, he says, we have declared this gospel so that you and us here can have fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. His point is this: we have received and accepted Christ, so we have now fellowship with God the Father and his Son. For us to have fellowship with you, you need to also have fellowship with God and with Christ. Now we can fit together in proper fellowship. And so he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There is this thing within fellowship that offers joy. Not just happy, happy, happiness, but joy. I mentioned the lady that called me that was so down, so grieved that she... And she said to me, I never would do it, but the thoughts of suicide are there. You know what she needs? She needs a loving local church. She needs to be able to come and without proclaiming anything, just sit down and look a little sad and have 10 people come up to her and say, what's going on? What's the matter with you? Sit down beside her and take her hand and say, can we pray with you? Can we help you with something? You see? This is what we ought to be doing with one another. So after the service, look around. See if somebody's not feeling too well. Ask what's going on. See if you can bear some of that burden. See if you can, with your words, minister grace. What a great opportunity. What a wonderful thing. So he says, your joy may be full if you can have a real fellowship with God, be in tune with God, the creator of the universe, be one with the universe in a way that the world never understands, and then meet others who are in fellowship with him and have fellowship with them. Well, then we see that he brings up a problem, and that is the pretended participation in the gospel. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light and darkness seem to always represent the ability to see things as they really are. If the light suddenly were cut off outside, inside, we'd be in pitch blackness. When first time I visited with my family, the Mammoth Cave. We were down well below land level, and they turned out the lights. And it was totally black, like you can't really get that black, up above. The sun shines through things. So it's dim, maybe even black, but after your eyes get used to it, you can still see around and all that. Not there. There was no light. I was doing this crazy thing like this, with my eyes open, do my hand, I couldn't see a thing. Didn't matter if it was crazy, nobody could see me, Then they did something interesting, and that was that the guide then struck one match. And there were maybe 20, 25, 30 people there. And we were in a cavernous room that must have been, I'd say, 50 feet that one match, I noticed I could see the reflection off the kind of shiny rock wall there in the distance. I looked around and I could see the glowing faces of everybody in the group. When there's no light, then if nobody lit that match and nobody had matches and nobody had a flashlight and all the electricity went off, we would have to imagine our way, try to get back to the surface. We would have to walk into a wall to find that there was a wall there. So darkness represents not knowing and not being able to judge what to do very well. Light shows us the way things really are. Here he says, understand that with God, it's all truth. It's all light. There's no darkness at all. This is not God mostly giving you the truth, but even when he lies to you, it's for a good purpose. That's not it. He says, no, there's no darkness at all in him. It's all truth. Then he says, therefore, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then that doesn't match up, does it? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in that truth, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is that principle that how can two walk together except they be agreed? We have fellowship one with another when we're both walking according to that truth. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, this word fellowship, I want you to be able to understand what God meant when he said this. So fellowship with God comes with our loving relationship with him. And the word fellowship, if you have a Strong's Concordance, it's number 2842. You can look up that in the index in the back. Koinonia. And perhaps you've heard that phrase. It's been used a number of times in Christian circles, koinonia. But this is the meaning, fellowship, but it's a broader thing. It means technically the share which one has in anything. Therefore, participation. In the King James Version, it's translated fellowship, then communion, then communication. You know, communication is participating in a conversation. That's part of fellowship. Distribution, because sometimes I have something and in fellowship I'd like to share it. Contribution, and so as we give, for instance, to the missionaries, we are having fellowship with them because we're contributing, and then to communicate as well as communication. So this whole idea of participating with one another is this idea of fellowship. Now, what I'm trying to do today is to analyze why we run into trouble trying to participate with each other. And it ends up that we're not quite at the same level. And let's understand why that is so. So first of all, we were made in God's image for fellowship. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image. This is God speaking in the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God created, and he created them in his own image. Now, chapter 3, 8 and 9, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool, and the King James margin here says the Hebrew is literally the wind. This is that the time in the afternoon when the breeze came through. The words to the musical Oklahoma, the breeze is so busy it won't miss a tree, you know. Well, that was what going on there. So in the cool, in the breeze of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" Why was he there to walk with them? For fellowship. But sin got in the way. Sin got in the way. So we were made in the image of God that we could have fellowship with him. So that was the intent. And to that purpose, we were made a three-part person. We were given a soul. We were given a spirit. We were given a soul, and we were given a body. The physical body, we understand. The soulish part of the natural man is hard for us to grasp. But where the body has a brain, the organ of the brain, the soul has the mind. And so in technical terms, the mind uses the organ of the brain. Scientists studying the brain kind of stagger at it because there are more neural connections in the average human brain than there are stars in the solar system. They're in our galaxy. So, can you explain human thought by examining this piece of meat that has electrical currents going through it? Wouldn't it just happen? How is it we can direct our thought? How can we think a thought and then try to rethink it? You know, shouldn't it just be some electrical current going from here to there, zapping and random thoughts and, you know, trying to do this and trying to do that? And how is it it's all controlled? It's because the soul of man controls the mind. So the soul itself, the higher part of the natural man, the unsaved man even, is involved with the mind, with the emotions, and with the will. The mind then representing the thinking, and these are kind of technically artificial distinctions, but for our purposes, I think it'll be useful. The mind, the thinking, the emotions, how we feel about things. And then the will, choosing, taking our feelings, taking our thinking, and making a choice with the will. All of that's attributed to the soul, sometimes called the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, we don't conceive of the heart as being the thinking organ, but it's almost synonymous with the idea of the soul. And the word soul is psyche, is the word, the Greek word for, we get psychology and all these things based on that. Now, fellowship, proper fellowship, engages all our parts. Doesn't that make sense? That to get along with someone, to have true fellowship with someone, we need to be able to think and feel and choose in an agreeable way. I was going to say compatible. I'm not sure I like compatible, but the idea of in an agreeable way. We get along in all of that. It's like if you like what they like, but we think entirely different, not quite fellowship, you know. And then fourth, let's recognize here's the big problem. Sin ruins fellowship in all the parts. And this is what we're dealing with. Let me just say it this way. How old were you when you got saved? Then, if you got saved very young, let me ask you another question. How old were you when you finally turned yourself over to the Lord? When you started actually following him, even if you were saved earlier? Now, recognize that your mind and your will and your emotions had been trained in the way of the world up until the time you began retraining under Christ and the Word of God. So we would expect that sinfulness, self-centeredness, pride, the desire to use people so we can get stuff, all of that idea trained us in the way to think, trained us in what we love and what we hate, and trained us in what we choose. But then we changed. Then we got saved. So now Romans 12 says, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And we can extrapolate that on to the mind, the will, the emotions, all of these things that happen within the mind. So sin ruins all the parts. Notice that the mind, the scripture tells us, and he knows about us better than we know ourselves, the mind is darkened, Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. We were talking about light and darkness. Our understanding, our grasp of the way things are, was darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or possibly the hardness of their heart. In that dark pit in Mammoth Cave, if we had just begun life in that darkness, somebody walking along the wall would say, I found a passage. And then touching one hand to another, we'd find our way and so on. You know, life would go on somehow, some strange way. But how tough that would be, because some appointed Messiah would say, I know the way, follow me, and he falls down a pit, and everybody else falls down a pit. This is leadership based on ignorance, based on blindness. Darkness demands blindness. So he says, up until the time you turned and started learning from God in his word, you were governed, your understanding was governed by darkness, ignorance, and blindness. Then the emotions are centered on self. 2 Timothy 3:2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is there any phrase that better describes what's going on around us today? Why is it that horrible things are happening and we don't hear about it in the news, but we are keeping up with the Kardashians? What's going on with this? A comedian was on America's Got Talent, and he lost. And he said, so I'm a loser in a reality show. I guess I'm like the Kardashians. I don't really know about the Kardashians, so I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounded funny. The idea is this. We're all about, what if I were rich and famous? What if I were like that, you see? Lovers of self. It defines our culture. This is characteristic of the unsaved person. It is characteristic of you and of me, at least up until the time of our salvation or perhaps our conversion to follow Christ and to be discipled. And then the will. The will becomes independent in the flesh. Sin makes us independent. We see it in the children, Come here, I'll help you. No, I'm going to do it myself. Sometimes they can, and sometimes they can't. But the will, the self-centered will, says, I don't need someone else. and we glorify it, you know, rugged independence or something like that. But what it is saying, if I depend on you, then I'm going to answer to you. I'm going to be beholden to you. And I would like for it to all be about me. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And notice, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This is the word will, to choose, you see. And in fact, will here means the will, the choice, which follows deliberation, weighing of things. So this means determining, choosing by determining to be a friend of the world. What this actually does is pits the person against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Here's just a clue. You don't want God as your enemy. I always loved the cartoons where Bugs Bunny got mad at somebody, you know. I remember one cartoon, he got mad at the United States for something. So he got his saw and he sawed off Florida. It just went floating off. He had his sand bucket and he filled in the Grand Canyon. I forget what else he did. But you know, Bugs Bunny, you don't want to make an enemy of Bugs Bunny, you know. Well, there's someone even more powerful than that. God himself. Jesus said this, look, why would you be afraid of people that can just kill your body? You should be more afraid of God, who can kill both body and soul in hell forever. They kill the body, that's done with. With God, it's never done with. You don't want to be the enemy of God. So the will becoming independent, I'm going to do what I want to do because I have to think of number one. I have to answer to number one. I have to build up number one. God says, that's the attitude that makes me your enemy. So sin ruins fellowship in all those parts. But here's the good news. Salvation restores fellowship in all the parts. So let's go over them again. A, the mind is illuminated. That means the light has come in. Not dark there anymore, you see. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, I know about me because of the spirit within me. But I can't read Jerry Thompson's mind. I can't make that jump. He knows about him. I know about me. But it doesn't transfer, see. What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Just as my spirit knows me, the spirit of God knows him. Now, he says, with that understood, we have received in our salvation not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. He says, now the one who knows God intimately has come within us. We have received him. That for the purpose that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We know the mind of God toward us, that he thinks thoughts of peace and not evil. So the mind is illuminated. Then secondly, the emotions are centered on loving God and therefore loving others, because that's what he told us to do. Out of love for him, we choose to love them. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you wear black coats and ties. No. That you walk around with your nose in the air, showing you're better than other people. That you get a great big Bible and you hold it up like this wherever you go. Now he says it's far more personal than that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. We saw what happened when this situation with the city was handled with love, loving care, gentleness. And then the will becomes part of God's nature. I always say this hesitantly because it sounds like too much. But there it is. God in the beginning existed as the Trinity. And there was engaged in perfect love, a perfect love relationship, so that he needed nothing. But he decided to create, to bring others into that circle. So it's not going too far to say that as Jesus is the Son of God, and we, once we're saved, can be called the sons of God. That he actually brings us, we're never going to be the Trinity, but we're in that family. We're made part and parcel of that family. And Peter tells us this, 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How exceeding, Peter? How great? That by these you might be, and here he says it, partakers of the divine nature. That's us, lowly people that we are. Crawling, sinful people. That you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And so the will, captured by God, now choosing God's things rather than our own. And that really works. You know how it is when people use their own thinking to, they want to get ahead. They want people to admire them. So they begin bragging about themselves. I am great, and I am mighty, and I can do this, and I can do that. How's that working for you, you know? Everybody just wants to throng to you because you're so great and mighty? No, they hate you. They despise you for your pride. They can't stand you. This stuff doesn't work. But you become the person who tries to help, that with loving kindness tries to meet those needs, wow, you become indispensable to these people. You become the people they can't live without. After, it has to be 5 years, a lady that I got to know at a Hardee's called me when she was feeling suicidal. Because she could count on somebody that would take her seriously, compassionately, and just pray with her. Fellowship. Let's learn this. In the next messages, we'll be looking at the believer's two minds, two emotions, and two wills, and exploring that and understanding that Christians at different levels of development and maturity will have some problem with that fellowship. Now, proper tolerance says, I recognize that they're not where they ought to be. That's okay. We're going to try to help them grow. And just like we would with children, we don't mock them. You can't even walk. You know, you stumbled. We don't do that. That's great. You took a step. You know, that's wonderful. And that's what we want to do with those around us. For proper fellowship, love them, care for them, encourage them, see them develop. What is fellowship? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask today that you might help us to strive for that wonderful promise that our joy could be made full. It is not a promise made just to those who gain money and fame and possessions, but to those who have proper fellowship, Christian fellowship, fellowship with you, and then proper fellowship with one another. Now, Father, we recognize that when we came out of the world and began following you, we had sadly already trained our mind to think in certain ways and our emotions to feel, to love certain things that are devastating, and to choose wrong roads that lead to disaster and destruction. Now, Father, we ask that you might help us to grow, to have our minds illuminated, to have our emotions settled on loving you and others, and having our will absorbed into the very nature of God, that we will choose what you would choose. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you're saying, Pastor, I recognize that, in fact, I haven't grown as I should have since I became a Christian. Perhaps I became a Christian, but I haven't really been a disciple following the Lord, pursuing the Lord. And I need these truths to gain godliness. As I do that, then the promise will come true. My joy will be full as I fellowship properly with God and then with fellow believers. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. I need to follow. Yes, amen. 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 I need my mind, my will, my emotions developed according to the things of God. How wonderful to fit in with mature believers. Father, then we thank you that you touch our hearts and urge us to grow and give us a picture of what it would be like to have your mind, your will, your emotions in this world. As Peter said, having escaped the lust, the wrong desires of the corruption of this world. Now guide and direct us then as we get into this understanding and work through the concept of Christian fellowship. We pray it in Jesus' name.